Now we're continuing with the series in the book of John, and I might mention that we may have a new numbering of these sermons after beginning with this one, because we misnumbered the last one that was sent out. We sent that out as number 12, and we may renumber it because we didn't count the three or four or five sermons that we had during the Feast of Tabernacles, which were part of the series in John. So in getting this tape and in listening to it, and you see that the number may be four or five numbers ahead of what you received last time, please just go back and remark your number 12 that you received last week as the next appropriate number. This one we will put as the appropriate number, so make number 12 one less than what this tape is. If this tape is 17, then make the number 12, make that number 16. And that way then we'll have everything numbered. I talked with Martha a little bit about numbering it, and I think that's what we should do to correct the problem that we had so we don't perpetuate it. Otherwise, we would end up with tape 11-1, 11-2, 11-3, and so forth, and that wouldn't work. So we need to get it numbered. The reason being is that when we get through it, hopefully, and it takes a long time to do it, obviously, because we've been on this off and on better part of a year, okay, which I told you would take a long time to do. But we will have something that very few will have, and that is a whole study and sermon series on the entire Gospel of John, which is a little bit different than just buying the Bible on tapes and you have, you know, now we have the book of John and we read it through. And this will end up with, it'll be a big series. But there is so much in the book of John. There is so much here just in this section we're going to have to finish off the 10th chapter of John now, that it's going to be really amazing when we get through it. Let's pick it up here now in verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Now, this is what the Jews today call Hanukkah. And this is the dedication of the temple as it was rededicated and cleansed during the days of the Maccabees. And next year, when you have a chance to watch it, they'll have something on television about Hanukkah. Now, the Jews have all their rituals, and they have everything that they add to it. But at least you can understand the reason behind it. Now, Jesus was there at the Feast of Dedication. This is not saying that, you know, now during Christmas time we can all run out and keep Hanukkah and do as the Jews do. No, we don't need to do that. All right. But Jesus was there. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's, in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round him and said unto him, how long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, I think it is in the interlinear, our soul is dying to know, or how long you hold our soul in suspense. Okay. If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, just hold your place right here, and let's go back to John, the fifth chapter. John 5, he told them. They wanted to know, who are you? So he told them. Here, John, the fifth chapter. And verse 17, so he answered them. They wanted to know who it was from, you know, the man he healed, who it was that told them. They found out it was Jesus. So they found him. And Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Now this is a classical, apparently good work that's completely evil. You understand what I mean? According to the way the Jews thought, you get rid of all of your enemies and those who oppose you by what? Killing them. So to the Jew, to kill Jesus was a good thing. And many of them to this day believe it, all right? Because not only had he broken the Sabbath, and that would be as they would claim, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So they knew who he was. He said, I told you who he was. We go to John the 8th chapter during the Feast of Tabernacles. John 8. John 8 and verse 58. Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Told him plainly who he was. And of course, who does I am mean? You go back to Exodus. Let's just turn back there. Just review a couple of scriptures here. The book of Exodus. When Moses said, Now, Lord, who am I going to say has sent me? Exodus 3 and verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. He told them who he was. They knew who he was. But you see, for those Jews who did not want to follow Christ, they wanted to hold on to their own things, they would just as soon kill him. So there's nothing objective in religion. When you play religion, there is nothing objective. And there are people who play religion. Now, I'm doing some business with a Baptist minister who runs a big church down in Hayward. It's Elmhurst Baptist Church. He's got a big Baptist church there. And I walked into the office yesterday. It was about 3 o'clock, my last stop, 4 o'clock, something like that, before I headed on home to leave off some material for the loans. And here they have this Easter thing. So here's the assistant pastor preparing for Easter. And Easter, by the way, is about a month earlier than Passover this year, which when it happens, I'm glad, because I don't like all that Easter stuff during Passover, see. And there's a whole thing you could do on the difference between Easter and Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. You know, Easter, it's all puffed up, and you Days of Unleavened Bread, you're unpuffed, and so forth. Okay. So anyway, they were working on their Easter play. Now, you know what the Easter play is, don't you? You've seen some of those. You get the whole congregation worked up because you have some dude in the congregation who's going to play Jesus and come in all beaten down, a raggle-taggle, and carrying a cross, you know, and they have the passion scene and the whole thing. And I thought, what a classic example of playing religion. Now, a lot of people play religion. Jesus said the Jews did. They played religion. They had a religion. And today, excuse me, but I've been watching this series on the history of the Jews by Abba Eben, and there's a book out that I want to get before I do anything in preaching about the Jews. I want to know what I'm talking about. I want to get the book and read it, so you can just put that series way off sometime in the future till I get it, but I'm going to do it. Okay, but it showed the Jews, when they get the Torah, and they get it out of their little cubicle that they have it in up in the altar in front of the synagogue. Now, when you hear me describe this, just think in the back of your mind how the Catholics have an altar. They have an idol on it. Of course, the Jews don't have an idol on it. But what do? They open a little door, and what do they bring out? They bring out the little wafers that have been blessed by the priest, and they all bow down to it. The Jews don't do anything different. Only instead of wafer, supposing to be Christ, they have the Torah. And they bring out the Torah, and it's in this metal tube where it's rolled up, and it has the little bells, you know, the pomegranates and bells, so they have it on there. And all of the Jews, what do? Oh, they bow down to it when it comes down the aisle like that, and if they reach out and kiss it, you know, that's what they do. And before the rabbi reads anything, they kiss the scroll and open it up. They have their own ritual. They are not worshiping God any more than Catholics are worshiping God. They are worshiping their religion. Their idol is the physical law. See, it's not in their heart. That's how you can tell the difference between playing religion or having a religion and being a Christian. That's how you can tell. And once you understand that, then it becomes so clear. Now, don't run around and put other people down. Yeah, we're the greatest now. We know, see. And they don't know. Ha, ha, poor them. Because, no, don't do that, because it puts you in the same position as someone else. But just to understand it. All right, now let's go back to John, the 10th chapter. John 10. And verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So he had the works to do. The healings, the miracles, the preaching. You know, and there again, we're dealing with people who see, who hear, who have witnessed. And yet, what does it take for a person to believe? You know, like we've mentioned many times, the Israelites in the wilderness. God was there, the pillar of the cloud and fire was there, and yet they rebelled and didn't believe God. Like Thomas, he said, well, I'll believe it when I can put my hand into his side and into his wound. So a week later, Jesus came and said, Thomas, come here. He said, Lord, I believe. Okay. So we need to believe the works that Jesus did. And, you know, after when we really comprehend that Jesus is creator, all right, and comprehend what he has made and the greatness and the vastness of it, the works that he did, why, it's very easy to believe that he did those once you understand it, see. And that's why it's so important. It's not, you know, they're getting all these litmus tests that they have. You know, you can test for whether you have sugar in your blood, and you stick these things in your mouth, and there are certain litmus tests you can take for urine and everything. We're so scientific nowadays. You know, you can take your blood pressure, have a little thing at home. You can stick your hand in it, and it'll put up the digit amounts and everything there. You know, and those things we believe, we can see, but people won't believe in God. Real quirk of human nature. Now notice why he says they didn't believe. We covered this last week, verse 26. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. We went through and explained how that sheep means anyone that God calls is a lamb or sheep of God. He didn't say the Israelites and Jews were sheep and the Gentiles were beasts and animals. No. Anyone that Christ calls is a lamb of God. Okay. Here were the Jews, and Jesus said, you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And that's what to focus in on, brethren. That's why we're here. That's why God has called us for eternal life. Not to have a religion, not to play church, not to beat up on each other, but for eternal life. And they shall never perish. Now we'll see how this statement really means it. Because when we get to chapter 11, he said of Lazarus who had died, what? He sleeps. But he was not speaking of the sleep of rest. So God views things entirely differently, completely differently, right? And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now that's comforting. Now, what does this one scripture alone here say? If we take this one scripture and begin to magnify it, what do we come up with? God came and sent Jesus Christ that we could have eternal life, not die, all right? Not be in the clutches of death, cannot hold us forever. That's a fantastic thing, all right? And neither shall anyone take him out of my hand. What does this tell us? This tells us we need to constantly go to Christ because there is the encouragement there that we will receive eternal life. Not beat people over the head and threaten them with every little thing that comes along that you aren't going to make it into the kingdom of God. You know, I've seen some people so almost paranoid that they're afraid to believe God. They're afraid to relax and trust God. They're afraid to just say, God, that's such a fantastic thing that you have done. That is so marvelous that you're going to give us eternal life. And it is a guarantee. Sure, there are going to be some that will reject it. But no one is going to take us from it. No man can take it. The only way you can get out of his hand is to jump out. No one can take you out. Now, verse 29, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, greater than everything, greater than all human beings. Now, just hold your place here and go to chapter 14, verse 26. Ties right in with it. Actually, it's verse 28. Now, here, verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. That's something. Let's have more in our relationship with God, the rejoicing and the happiness that we need because God has guaranteed what he said. In other words, do you believe God? Yes. Do you believe the word of God? Yes. Do you believe that God will do what he says? Yes. Do you believe that God can perform these things? Yes. Then God, when he says he's going to give us eternal life, that is fantastic. That is absolutely amazing. Now, when you are a spirit being, believe me, you will be completely unleavened. Completely. Now that's something to look forward to. I don't know about you, but I get real excited about that. Okay. I and my Father are one. Now John 10 and verse 30. Back there to John 10. Beg your pardon. I didn't tell you to turn back there. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Now, they were doing a good work. See, he said, I and my Father are one. Every time they did it, I almost went into a riot. Where's the rock? Let's get this guy. Now, don't you have the same mentality today among the Jews? Every time someone says something against the Jews, you have what? The Anti-Defamation League coming down your throat. Or if you're real nasty, they'll send the JDL and they'll blow up your house. Same mentality. All right? Took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Did they know who he was? Yes, they did, because they wouldn't say that statement unless they understood that if you say that God is your Father, that you are the Son of God. And if you're the Son of God, then you're God. Notice his answer. And Jesus said to them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. Elohim. We'll look at that in just a minute. And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. It's true. Say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world that you blaspheme because I said, I am the Son of God. Now let's go back and just look at a couple scriptures here. Let's go back to Psalm 82 and verse 6. You probably have that right in your margin if you have a marginal reference, or down in your the margin of your Bible at the bottom. Psalm 82 and verse 6. Psalm 82 and verse 6. Psalm 82 and verse 6, it says, I have said, you are gods. Now, if you look that up in the Hebrew, it's going to be Elohim. If you looked it up in the Greek there, in John 10, it will be Theoi, which is the plural for gods. I have said, you are gods, and notice, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now let's just think for a minute into things concerning the Old Testament. What did God say when he said about creating man? Genesis, the first chapter, we know, says, God said, let us make man in our image. So Jesus wasn't taking to himself to make himself the Son of God in a presumptuous way. It was a fact. It was a fact. Now, we just read a little earlier in Psalm 104. Let's turn there. Let's see what the New or the Old Testament teaches about man becoming the Son of God, teaches about man becoming as God. Psalm 104 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover him with light, or you cover yourself rather with light as with a garment. That shows what God is like, doesn't it? Cover yourself with light as with a garment. Now, you might want to hold your place here because we're going to turn to another scripture, and you might want to key this in your margin. Daniel 12. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Did the Jews at that time have the book of Daniel? Sure they did, because that's how they understood that it was supposed to be Christ who was coming as the Messiah. Daniel 12 and verse, let's pick it up here in verse 2, not 4, but verse 2. Does the Old Testament teach a resurrection of human beings to an existence like God? Yes. Yes, it does. Not as clearly as the New Testament, but nevertheless, it is there. Okay, Daniel 12 and verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Now, isn't that eternal life? Living forever? Being equal with God? Yes, it is. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, do the stars have light? Yes, they do. Does it say back here in Psalm 104 and verse 2 that God covers himself with light as with a garment? Yes, it does. You put the two together, and what do you have? Those who are resurrected, according to the Old Testament, will what? Be raised to an existence like God. Let's put another scripture with that. Psalm 149. which we covered as part of the things we did during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason I'm going through this is because the Jews had no biblical basis to say that Christ was blaspheming. If Christ blasphemed by saying he was the Son of God, then surely the prophets blasphemed by writing these words, huh? No, that isn't true. The prophets didn't blaspheme, and Christ didn't blaspheme. All right. Psalm 149 and verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Now, when you put that together with the two scriptures we just covered, if the righteous are going to shine as the stars forever, and God beautifies the meek with salvation, that also shows that they're going to be clothed with light as God is clothed with light. Now we'll see some things in the New Testament here in just a little bit. Now, let's first of all stop by John 5 and verse 39. Why they didn't believe in it. Why they didn't believe. There has to be something that we supply. John 5 and verse 39. And then we'll go on and show what the rest of the New Testament will show us about eternal life. John 5 and verse 39. Now, we covered this before, so I just want to briefly touch on it, not necessarily expound on it in great detail. John 5 and verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are the ones which testify of me. You will not come to me that you might have life. Now, it's almost the same conversation as in John 10, isn't it? Almost, a little variation of it, but listen. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. That's the first thing that has to be before you can believe, before you can have faith. You have to love God. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Then he goes on saying, think not that I will accuse you to the Father. Now that's very important. Jesus didn't accuse anyone. We don't have to accuse anyone before the Father or before anyone else simply because we can observe and see something that is wrong. We can say, okay, we observe that that is wrong. We see thus and such is wrong. Let it be. God will take care of it, and he will. Even Jesus didn't accuse them before the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. For if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Okay, so that whole thing is keyed on loving God. If you love God, really love God, I'll tell you one thing that makes me, I don't know about you, one thing that makes me more uncomfortable than anything else is for someone to come around and say, oh, how good this is and how great you are, and that sort of thing just turns me off. Because I see, uh-oh, here comes a stroker. What does he want? Okay. Now, I know that everyone needs to be informed when they do something that is, you know, a good and a decent job. That's fine. No one minds that. But boy, when strokers come along purring and throwing out the compliments, boy, I just back away and I think, what does he want? Because what can happen? Anyone can fall in that trap. If you don't love God, you start receiving honor of men and honoring men back. You're going to fall into a pitfall of Satan, the devil, and down the tube you go. How do people get conned into things? That's how they get conned. Why? Because people like to be complimented and stroked. And especially if they're beaten down a little bit. They just... they go after those compliments like a starving dog after a bone. You know, and that's how people are manipulated. Give them so many compliments and they're hungry for it, and then you got them. Okay. Then you can start controlling them. And I've seen how people do that in business. You know, and here comes the bone, and then comes the control, see. So when the bone comes, say, there goes a bone. Don't get taken in by it. How many girls have gotten pregnant because some guy looked into her eyes and said, "You're the most beautiful thing that has ever walked the face of this earth." Devour the bones, and guess what? Do you love me? Okay. That's right. And how many girls have had that done to them, but how many girls have done that to boys? It works both ways, you know. No comment. Okay. Now, let's continue on here. Let's go to Romans 9 and verse 26. Now, we're going to focus in on you are the children of God. All right, Romans 9 and verse 26, and this is referring to when all of Israel shall be saved. It's talking about salvation of Jews and Gentiles, etc. And then Paul makes this reference here. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said, "You are not my people," this is talking about the Gentiles. See how Paul takes a scripture which applies to Israel that has been rejected, but also applies it to Gentiles who were previously rejected? "Where it is said unto them, 'You are not my people,' there shall they be called the children of the living God." Now, the Bible is full of references to the children of God. So it makes you wonder why the Jews were so angry when Jesus said, "I'm the Son of God." That's why Jesus answered and said, doesn't it say in the scripture, "You are gods, and the scripture cannot be broken"? All right, now let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 9. Let's see here about the children of God. Just several scriptures which cover that. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Matthew 5 and verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, everyone who's had children has experienced the same thing. Children grow up. In the case of my children, all these years, on a height basis, I've been looking down on them. And now, I look up to them. Both Jonathan and David are taller than me. Not much, but I can't look down. I look up. Then I still eyeball them. I don't like to talk to anybody unless I look eyeball to eyeball. Whatever, you know, Stephen doesn't like to look eyeball to eyeball. And so sometimes when he's getting corrected, he'll kind of turn his eyes away a little bit, and I'll get his chin up there and say, "I want to see your eyeballs. I want to see eye to eye, look directly at me, you know, not my chin or not my shoulder or my ear, but my eyes. That way I know, am I getting through, son?" You know. Okay. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." But the point is, children grow up and become adults, correct? And if physical human beings are called the children of God, that tells us what? What are we to do? Grow up to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. All right. Luke 10, verse 34. Luke 10 and verse 34. 9, 10. No, beg your pardon, 20. Luke 20, that's only half of it. Let's get the other half. Okay. Luke 20 and verse 34. And Jesus answering said to them, now this is when they came and said, well, what about all these wives and all these husbands and wife and no children and so forth? Jesus said to them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world, or that is the world that is coming, the coming one, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, you know, the more that I study and the more that I find out about the human body and the human mind, the more that I understand that it isn't going to be any great trick for God to not have sex in the kingdom of God as beings. No great trick. We used to run around and worry about that. I wonder what place God is going to have for women in the kingdom of God, right? And there were ministers saying, well, you're always going to be under a man for, you know, forever, right? Yes. You're all laughing because you've heard those things, okay? It's no great trick to God. It's no great trick to God. All right, the only difference is a little chromosome and some hormones in the physical sense, and that's it, folks. I mean, really, that's right. They found by some of the medical mistakes they do, they give the wrong hormone shot to a man, and guess what? He ain't a man much more. And he doesn't look like one, okay? All right? So we don't have to worry about that. Who's going to marry who, you know? In the resurrection, who are you going to marry? Had seven husbands. Which one's mine? You know, that's why Jesus gave this, you know. You talk about legal complications, that the first thing you have to do in that case, the resurrection, is run down to the court. You know, get it settled. Okay. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. That is, in existence. Equal in existence. Spirits. He makes his angels spirit. Right? What does it say of God? God is spirit. And, notice, are the children of God. If you're the children of God, you are God.